Welcome again to Cedar Creek on Friday nights. My name is Josh Kramer. If you don't recognize me or don't know me, I haven't really been in many of these services, so that's probably why. Normally, I'm here on Sunday mornings. I'm one of the worship leaders here, so that's kind of my role. And coincidentally, we are also going to be talking about music tonight. So that was kind of what they asked me to, since there's a children's program going on Sunday, there's not a regular teaching, they needed to fill some time, so they brought me in. But tonight we're going to talk about why we sing, and actually the why we sing label is maybe a little bit misleading. It's going to be that. It's also going to be a little broader than that. Is what I want to talk about, I guess, is kind of why we use music in the church so much. It's a thing that's kind of been a part of church, like forever. You go to pretty much any church, certainly in America, probably most Christian churches in the world, and they use music in some form or another. I tried to look on the internet a little bit to see if there were any churches that just like totally don't use music, and I found like one, and it was weird. It seemed like it was mostly just a reaction against, like, we don't like how commercial and, like, how performance-based the music is. That's not that weird in and of itself. Like, I understand that mentality, but it just didn't seem like a church I'd want to go to. But that's kind of what we're going to talk about. So I'm going to pray. Is this going to do anything for me? No? All right, we'll just skip it. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to launch into it. So pray with me, if you will. Father God, you are good. You give us so many good gifts. There's just so much that you do for us that we don't understand, that we will probably never understand, and that we don't even think about. And God, you've built us in such an incredible way, and we want to understand that better, and we want to worship you even more for that. So help us to understand you better tonight. God, if I say anything that isn't true, that doesn't fit with your word, God, let it just fall away. Let's just forget about that. But we just want your words to come through and hear your truth tonight. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. So why do we sing? I want to get to a couple of preliminaries first. I'm going to try as much as possible to I'm going to try the clicker again for no particular reason. Hey, look at that. Brilliant. So I'm going to try to not use the word worship all that much, not because it's not important and not because singing isn't worship. Singing is definitely a form of worship, but they're not the same thing. And if I were talking about why we worship, that would be a much different and much bigger topic. That's not really what I'm going to try to get at. Singing is definitely an important part of that, but we have a habit of calling like the music part of a church service the worship, which it is definitely serves that purpose, but that's not all of what worship is, right? Worship should encompass kind of everything that we do. Like, our whole lives should be worship. And so I just don't want to conflate those two things too much. But having said that, music is definitely a part of worship, and it kind of always has been. Like, if you go back almost as far back as you can in the Bible, there's been music involved in the worship of God. It's something that people have done. It's something that people have written songs. People have been given songs directly by God. It's always been around, so much so, in fact, that it's a command. Really quickly, I want to look at a couple of verses. I'm going to do these a little bit out of order. In Psalm 98, all these are going to be out of the ESV, if that's important to you. In Psalm 98, verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." And then skipping down to verse 4 through 6, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." So it's very clear, like, you guys should sing. You should be writing new music. You should be doing it joyfully. In Colossians, in the New Testament, Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Again, it's a command to encourage each other with music. It's a community thing. It's not just something that you do by yourself in your house. You sing with each other. You sing for each other sometimes. In Deuteronomy, this one is interesting, I think. Not that the other ones aren't. That's not what I'm saying. But in Deuteronomy, It's towards the end of Moses' life. The Israelites have been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. They haven't been allowed to go into the promised land, but they're finally going to go there. Moses is about to die. He's handing over the leadership of Israel to Joshua, the person who's going to succeed him and who is going to lead the people into the promised land. And God tells them this. He basically says, I want you to write down the law, and then I'm going to give you a song, and I want you to teach it to the people. And basically what he says is, hundreds of years from now, when you've been living in this land, and you've kind of messed everything up, and you've turned your back on me, and you've screwed everything up, I want you to remember this song. And this is what he says. When many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. That one's a little unsettling almost. Like, music is a tool that God gives to the people. He tells them specifically, I want you to learn this song. It's obviously important, but it's for the purpose of remembering his covenant, but he's going to remind them of it, and it's going to be important over the long term. So why does he do this? Why does God give us these commands? Why is music so important? That's kind of what I want to get at today. And so here's my big idea. Basically, what I'm going to talk about is this. I think God designed music specifically, that he created it as a tool for us to combine biological and relational and emotional qualities and aspects that all come together to help us to relate to him better and to help us to relate to each other better. That's kind of the big idea. So if you want to go, you can, because that's all I'm going to be talking about. That's the end. I guess just to jump right into that, to start off with the biological part, I'm actually very nervous about talking about this because Dr. Jason Kanz over there is a doctor of brainiology and stuff, and he... so if I say anything that isn't right, just keep it to yourself, because my slides are already made. I can't change it. But basically, music just does really cool stuff to your brain. I think this is fascinating. I have a couple of points under this. One is that it helps you focus. There have been studies that talk about this, but I think a lot of us just kind of understand this by having listened to music. Like, music touches so many different parts of your brain that it kind of helps tie all these things that are going on in your brain together and helps you kind of zero in on the thing that you're trying to focus on. They've done studies with people in workplaces where they've measured productivity of people who do and don't listen to music while they're working, and productivity is, on average, higher when people are able to listen to music. There was an article in 2016 in Trend in Tech called Here's What Music Does to Your Brain, which is really nice because it ties in with this. That's the title of the slide. But there's a quote from this article that says, listening to music that you enjoy releases feel-good hormones like dopamine and serotonin into the brain, which makes you feel happy, relaxed, and more focused. Many surgeons often listen to music while carrying out complex operations, as it helps to relieve the stress and pressure and creates a calmer working environment for themselves and their coworkers. I think that's really cool. There's this biological response to music that kind of helps bring all these things that are going on into your brain together, ties them all together, and helps you engage more fully with the world around you by focusing you. The second thing that kind of goes along with that is that music encourages your brain to participate. It triggers things in your brain that make you want to get involved with the music that's going on. There are these things in your brain called mirror neurons, which I didn't really know about before. I don't really know about them now, but I think this is just fascinating. So there are things in your brain that basically are designed to mimic people that you see doing other things. So if I look at Tarvi and I smile, it does things to me, right? There's like motor activity that goes on. You know, my muscles are controlling my face and they make me smile. And there's like a chain reaction of things that, like, smiling kind of makes you feel good. It releases some of those neurotransmitters that that last quote talked about. The crazy thing is that it also does those same things in Tarvi's brain, like probably to a lesser extent. And with Tarvi, this was a terrible example because it's probably like a way lesser extent. But like the neurons that control his motor movements will also fire even if he doesn't actually smile. And the, you know, the same chain reaction of things will help Tarvi feel those same emotions. And it's basically, he's making a lovely face at me right now. It basically will help you feel what the person you're looking at is feeling. That's just like the craziest thing that I've ever heard. Another article that I was looking at talked about a study that was done at UCLA. I don't have access to study things anymore because I'm not in school. So I couldn't read the whole study, but I was reading this article that talked about it. Basically, they looked at monkeys and at people specifically related to music. And what they would do is they would show people someone playing an instrument. They would let them watch, and they had them, you know, they had their brains all hooked up to science things, and so they were measuring their, that's what you use, right? Science things. Yeah. Okay. So they would measure their brain activity while they were watching people play an instrument. And so, like, I play the piano, so if they were doing this to me, they would show me someone playing the piano, and they would see what was going on in my head. And kind of, probably predictably, the neurons that I use in playing the piano would be firing, even though I wasn't actually playing. But the craziest part of this to me is that it would also happen with people who didn't know how to play an instrument or didn't know how to play the instrument that they were watching. The neurons that would be required to play the piano or to play the guitar would be firing because your brain is just designed to intuit what people are doing and what people are feeling. I think that's just bonkers. Like, your brain just hears music and it wants to get involved. A quote from that article says, when you watch or even just hear someone play an instrument, the neurons associated with the muscles required to play that instrument fire. Listening to a piano, we feel the hand and arm movements. And as any air guitarist will tell you, when you hear or see a scorching solo, you're playing it too, quote unquote. So like that feeling you get when you're watching Adam play guitar, that's there on purpose. Like, you just pick up that air guitar and you play along. That's what it's trying to do. Like, your brain hears music and it gets super jazzed about it and just wants to participate. And it's like, do you see what's going on? Like, I want to do that. I think that's really cool. One of my favorite things about this is that over the past year, I've been able to kind of see some of this in action in a very small developing brain. That's my adorable 10 and a half month old daughter, Emily. I know, right? Isn't she cute? With her little bat gut hanging out. Mm-hmm. So she can't do a ton. Like, she doesn't play any instruments. She can't really dance or anything. She can't stand on her own. But we've been able to see some of these things in action. She's sometimes not great at nap time. Like, a lot of times at naps, Ellie will wrap her up in, a baby carrier. And because that's how she sleeps the best and she sleeps the longest. If you time it just right, you wrap her up and she falls right asleep and sleeps for 2 hours and it's glorious. If you do it too early or too late, she's just super distracted and can't go to sleep and she's like looking at everything and wants to look out the window and wants to play with her toys and wants to touch stuff. So what Ellie will do is she'll sing to her. Like our standard nap time song is, I'm drawing a blank, what is your standard? This Little Light of Mine. That's our standard nap time song, and sometimes the words are frustrated. They change depending on how well nap time is going, but you can just kind of see it working sometimes with Emily, like, you know, to a lesser extent or a greater extent depending on the day, but you can see it working where her brain just is kind of zeroing in on Ellie's voice. Like, she can focus on it, she can take what she's hearing, and she can just become less distracted, and it helps her to relax. She's not good at relaxing, but it just helps her to focus. You can also see the second thing. When we're here on Sunday mornings, as soon as the music starts playing, I'm usually holding her if we're in the back, if I'm not playing on a Sunday. As soon as the music starts, like, she just kind of starts like doing this frog kick with her leg, and she just really wants to get into it. Like, she hears the music and she wants to engage with it. It's just super fun for me, and I really love watching it. The last thing is just that it helps to process and store information better. Like, music just kind of has a way of helping you store information more meaningfully and a little bit more easily. And again, I don't have a study to go along with this one, but I think this is kind of something that, again, we just understand. Did anybody learn the alphabet song by singing, or learn the alphabet by singing the alphabet song? Did anybody not learn the alphabet by singing the alphabet song? I think every person on earth learns the English alphabet by singing the English alphabet song. Like, I still, when I'm filing papers at work, like, A, B, C, D, like, I'll sing it to myself while I'm trying to find, because especially in the middle, I kind of lose track of where things are. When I was 10, I think, I was in a Christmas production at my church where there was a Ten Commandments song, which now that I'm saying it out loud sounds weird for a Christmas production, but it made sense. But there was a song about the Ten Commandments, and like to this day, that was 20-something years ago, that's still how I remember the Ten Commandments. I could sing the song right now, and I'm not going to, but it's because we don't have time. But I like that's if I'm listening to a teaching and somebody says, you know, well, that's a violation of the seventh commandment. It's a number seven. Life is heaven when you're true to your mate. Okay, I know which one we're talking about. Like, that's still how I remember those things. Music just has a way of getting things kind of sunk way down into your brain, and they lodge there, and you remember them because they just repeat over and over and over again, and it's a really great system of memory. So that's kind of the biological part. The second thing that I want to talk about is the relational part. Music kind of creates community. Music kind of defines community for a lot of people. One of the big examples of this is people like to wear band shirts, right? There's something about identifying yourself with the music that you like to listen to. When I was in high school, I went to a really small little Christian high school. We weren't allowed to wear band shirts. Like, at all. You couldn't wear Christian band shirts or secular band shirts. You probably could have worn a Beethoven shirt. They would have told you to turn it inside out because it just was against the rules. And it was one of the things that people would, like, every day somebody was getting busted for it because people just, I think there's just a drive to identify yourself by the music that you enjoy, by the music that resounds and resonates with you. And I think we also have a tendency to kind of in both directions, we like to make judgments about people based on their music. Either you'll know what kind of music a person listens to, and that will kind of lead you to make assumptions about their personality, or maybe their background, or their habits, or their hobbies, or something. Or if you know what a person is like, you could probably make some guesses about what kind of music they're into, right? Like, it goes both directions. Like, for example, if you started a new job, and you walked in, and there was a guy wearing this shirt, if you can't see it, that's a Metallica shirt. You would probably make some assumptions about that guy, right? Like, you would probably think that you know something about what his personality is like, or what his background is like, or what he does in his spare time. But if you came in the next day and he was wearing a different shirt, like, suddenly I have no idea what to think about this guy. Like, there's on the Venn diagram of people who listen to Metallica and people who listen to Backstreet Boys, there's no points in common, right? Like, you just have to assume that he's wearing them ironically and he doesn't like either of those bands or something, and then suddenly I'm right back where I started with this guy. I don't know anything about him. But it's that drive to identify yourself with music. There's something about that people really really want to do. Maybe another example of that is the season that we're in the middle of right now. Like, you can look outside and it's snowy and it makes you feel Christmassy and there's a Christmas tree. There's a whole musical aspect to the culture of Christmas, at least in the U.S. I mean, I don't know about other places. But there's a whole musical aspect that's really closely tied to the season. But it also ties the people who celebrate Christmas together. And it's only in specific contexts. Like, if you start listening to Christmas music in May, people will be, like, furious. Like, it won't even just be weird. Like, there are people who will seriously get mad. Or if you're, you know, if you're walking around the mall on Memorial Day and you hear "Have a Holly Jolly Christmas," you don't think like, "Oh, that's nice. I haven't heard that song in a while. This is great." Like, it's just super uncomfortable and it's out of place because it creates a, like, that song is only for a very specific thing. I think last week there was a Christmas tree lighting in Phoenix Park, and like, if you went to there and you saw, you know, you saw people that you didn't know, people would probably start singing Christmas carols at an event like that, right? And you would just kind of join in because it's a thing that you all understand. It's a thing that binds people together. It's a shared kind of cultural artifact that we all get, and it's what identifies us as people who are super into Christmas. That's just kind of how it works. So what I want to focus on, I guess, is that those things, the biological elements, the relational elements, and the emotional elements are kind of built into both of those, right? Like, music makes you feel stuff. I don't think I need to tell anybody that. those things all kind of come together, and this goes back to my big idea, right? The point is that God designed music specifically for us to relate to him and to relate to each other. So, like, what does that mean for the church? I was putting these slides together, and Ellie told me that she didn't like that little pyramid of faces on there because some of them were really grumpy. But, like, it's supposed to be the church. So I feel like I'm okay with it. Some of them are Tarvi. I'll let you figure out which ones, I guess. So those things come together, and again, my assertion is that God designed music for the church to help us relate to him and to relate to each other. So I want to just spend a few minutes and look at a few ways that I think that that works. There's obviously a ton. Like, I'm not trying to give an all-encompassing defense of music or anything. There are aspects that are, you know, probably going to occur to you or that you are thinking about right now that I'm not going to mention. But I want to touch on three things specifically related to the church that I think music is important for. The first one is basically that music helps connect us to our past. Basically, we're not alone in history. The church, I think sometimes we have a tendency to think that, like, when we became a Christian or when we were, like, kind of in our, you know, in our stride during our lifetime or during our Christian walk or whatever, that's when Christianity was, like, really hitting big, and that's when we kind of figured everything out. And, like, the Christianity that we practice now is, like, that's like, the real Christianity. In the past, they kind of did it, but, like, they weren't very good at it, and they didn't understand it, and they played organs or whatever. And, like, that's just not the case. There's so much music that has come out of the last 2,000 years of Christianity and the last however many thousands of years of you know, worship of God in general that we can take so much from. Like, there are so many people that have gone before us who, like, honestly feel the same things that we feel when we experience God, when we relate to God. And they've been putting those things into words, they've been putting those things into practice, and they've been writing them down in songs. There's a song that we had sung on Sundays for a while. I'm guessing you guys probably haven't done it on Fridays, but it's called "See the Destined Day Arise." We haven't done it for a little while, and I should probably fix that. It was written by a guy named Venantius Honorius Clementianus Fortunatus, which is a terrible thing. He lived from A.D. 530 to 609. I don't know exactly when he wrote this song, but it was somewhere in there, somewhere 1,500 years ago, 1,400 years ago. It was in Latin first, and, like, it was just a poem that, like, people would chant. And then in 1837, which is still a super long time ago, somebody put it, translated it to English, put it to music, and started putting it in hymnals. But the reason that we sing songs like that, it, first of all, it's good. Like, it talks about the gospel, it talks about Jesus, but it also connects us. There are how many thousands of people who have been singing this song or saying those words for the last 1,500 years? That's a big deal. Like, that's a thing that we can feel connected to, that when we feel confused, when those words resonate better or worse with us, we can know that there have been people who have been trying to figure out those words for thousands of years, and we don't have to have everything figured out. God gets it. the people who wrote these songs and who sang these songs, they were just like we were. And that's important to remember. In Exodus 15, another example of kind of looking back, after God brought the Israelites through the Red Sea, Moses sang a song, and the people all kind of joined in and sang with him. And then Miriam sang a song, and the people joined in and sang with her, and they looked back and they remembered what God had just done, and they wanted to commemorate the things that had happened, and they would remember those things, and they would continue to write songs about it. Throughout the Psalms, David refers to that event over and over and over again. He talks about the Exodus constantly because it's important to connect with the past. The second thing, it helps us to connect to our present. This kind of goes along with that. Just as the people who were in history kind of went through the same things that we go through with Christianity, the people who are around us right now go through the same things that we go to. You know, we're not alone right now. We have a shared identity. We have a common purpose with all the people who are going through the same struggles, who are fighting with the same issues, who are wrestling with carrying out the daily walk of Christianity. All these people are going through the same things that we go through, and singing helps us to relate to each other. Like, we can sing the same songs next to each other, and we can all feel emotions together. That's a really powerful relational tool. And the songs themselves are important. Like we was talking about, you know, music helps concepts to sink down deep into you. So when you sing those words, it's not just that you're singing words, and it's not just that you're doing it together. It's that the words mean something, and they get stuck in your brain, and you think about them over and over and over again. There's a quote from John Piper that he said during a podcast when he was talking about the importance of lyrics. And he said, "A congregation learns its theology and takes it down into the crevices of their soul by songs that they sing, not just by the preaching that they hear." And that's not to say that preaching isn't important. It's not to say that reading your Bible isn't important or that praying isn't important. Those are all ways that you grow and understand God better. But there's just something about music that gets stuck inside of you, and it helps you to internalize those concepts and to understand them. But again, it also helps you to relate to the people who are around you. A bunch of years ago, I was in Peru. And I went to, they speak Spanish in Peru, and I don't really speak Spanish. And so it was rough, because I understood, like, this was right after high school. I was at, like, the height of my Spanish-speaking career, and I understood, like, maybe 10% of what people were saying to me. And it was tough, like, you know, just kind of going through the days and, like, trying to understand what people were talking about, but then we went to a church service on a Sunday. And that was also, like, a little bit tough. Like, I kind of, you know, you get the idea of what's going on in a church service, but it was the same as here, where, like, somebody would come up and they would say something and talk for a while, and then somebody else would come up and say something and talk for a while, and I couldn't understand what they were saying, so I didn't know, like, what I was supposed to think about what they were saying. Like, is he just doing the announcements? Or, like, is this the sermon? Is he talking about how, like, he had a tragedy in his life or something? Like, so you just kind of, like, go for this, like, level, middle, kind of, you know, generally solemn, like, nodding and smiling along, but you don't know if he's just, like, talking about the potluck, and you're like, yeah, yep, Jell-O salads, amen. Like, I have no idea. But then they get to the music part, and finally the guy sits down, and some other people come up, and one of them has a guitar, and you're like, oh, I know what to do, like, during this part. And some of the songs that they would sing were even songs that I knew. Like, they would still sing them in Spanish, and so I would try to sing along in Spanish, but sometimes I would just sing in English. And they were really into that. Like, they just loved that. People who, like, had been kind of, like, not wanted to talk to me before, or, like, you know, didn't know what to do with me because I couldn't understand them and they couldn't understand me, like, all of a sudden, oh, like, that guy's a brother. He's not just a weirdo who, like, is super into Jell-O salads or whatever. Like, he gets it. Like, we all understand the same things about, like, we all understand surveying the wondrous cross and, like, oh, we want to surrender all this stuff. And it connects you together in a way that you can't otherwise. That can be a really powerful thing. Again, Psalm 98, 1 through 4, I read that earlier. Sing to the Lord a new song. We should be expressing what we currently feel with music that resonates with us. And that's important. The last thing that you can probably guess music connects us to is future. And this one is a little more abstract, but it's also important, right? We have hope that we can all join together in. We're not alone in that. We're not alone in our struggles, but we're also not alone in what we're struggling toward. And that's, music can be a really great way that we can encourage each other in that. In 1 Thessalonians, this paper keeps trying to run away from me, and I think that's rude. In 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 16, the author says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We have a thing that we're looking forward to, right? And it's not something that we are totally going to understand until it happens. But during those struggles, during the trials that we have, that we go through together, we can encourage each other through music and obviously other ways. But we can encourage each other to look forward to that. And there are some songs that we sing that do that. There's a song we sing here all the time called "Till I See You," right? And that song says, "Till I see you face to face and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you." That keeps us rooted in the present, right? Right now, I just have to trust you. I have to keep going. But someday I'm going to see you, and it's going to be over. I'm going to understand. That's a big deal. You know, "To Him Who Sits on the Throne," that's probably a song that we haven't sung here in years, but it's a song that was written in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation. It comes straight out of there. It's a song that we will sing in heaven together. There are people in heaven singing right now. That book says that there are creatures around the throne of God who never stop singing his praises. Music means a lot to God. In Revelation, which we've been talking about, chapter 5, starting at verse 11, it says, "Then I looked," and this is talking about the future, if you haven't read Revelation, but it says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" There have been songs that we've sung in church for decades that are basically just those words. And that's super cool. Like, we can look forward to that. We can know that that's a real event that's going to happen that we will be able to see, that we'll be able to look at the throne of God and sing together with all the people who have been looking forward to this throughout history, who are looking forward to it now, who will continue to look forward to it. We'll all finally understand what that means. And that's a really great thing to encourage each other with in song, in words, whatever it is. So, why do we sing? It's the same thing I said before. It's the same slide. But again, I think God designed it on purpose that way. I think he built our brains the way that he did, so that music would just click with us, so that it would be a tool that we could use to understand each other better, so that we could use it to kind of rally around each other, encourage each other, so that we could use it to understand what's gone on before us, what's coming in the future, but all, of course, with the goal of understanding him better and being able to relate to him better, to let those concepts, to let the theology and the doctrine sink into your soul and become stuck there, so that you can meditate on it, using the ways that your brain is wired to just help you understand the things of God. I think he put that in there on purpose. And so it's just a really great privilege that we have, I think, to be able to use music. And as one last comment, you guys on Fridays are privileged to have a group up here that plays such great music. it's really cool. And there's just something, again, like, don't be afraid to pick up the air guitar when Adam is playing and when Jerry is drumming. Like, just play along and sing along and belt it out and know that it's not just you, right? Like, everybody is experiencing the emotions that come along with it. It's not that that's the only thing that's happening. We're all having experiences with God, but we're doing it together, and that binds us together. So what we're going to do now is engage in that a little bit more. I'm going to pray, the band is going to come up, and then we're going to get a chance to sing together again. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this gift that you've given us. Thank you for the privilege we have of being with your people, of understanding who your body is, of knowing that we're all flawed, that we're all just sinners and pilgrims on the same path. But we thank you that we can share in some of these experiences, that we can go through those things together, that we can think about the people who have done them before us. Help us to remember that. Help us to relate to each other. Help us to seek you constantly, to always be looking for new ways to worship you and to praise you for the things that you've done. In Jesus' name.